in the New Testament, way over in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5. The message this morning, honestly, a little different than most messages I preach, more of a challenge and more of an exhortation. As I thought about Graduate Sunday, I thought I'd like to take the Sunday morning service and really challenge all of our young people in a special way. And so I'm going to try to do that just a little bit with the message this morning. In October of 2000, I was at a pastor's briefing in Washington, D.C., and heard Congressman Jim Ryan, who is a born-again Christian, speak. It was really encouraging to see a man in that position with the depth of conviction that he had as a believer in Jesus Christ, unashamedly speaking out about his faith in Christ. Part of his testimony, he told how he had joined his high school track team in 1962 and had run the mile in 5 minutes and 38 seconds, which was a pretty good run for a mile. A little while later, he brought that time down to 4 minutes and 21 seconds. His coach, after that, he said, pulled him aside and commended him and said to him, "Jim, I think you could do even better than 4 minutes and 21 seconds." Well, Jim thought the coach meant 4 minutes and 20 seconds, maybe a second off. When you start running the mile in that length of time, if you can shave 1 second off, you folks who understand sports know that's a pretty good accomplishment. And so the Jim's standing there thinking, all right, well, maybe if I work on my technique and my form and do the best I could do, maybe I could bring it down a second. And then the coach looked at him and said, "Jim, I think that you could equal the record set earlier by our high school." Jim was shocked because the time for that earlier record was 4 minutes and 8 seconds. That would be taking 13 seconds off the mile run, and that was also standing as a national record at that time. The coach didn't stop. He looked very sincerely at Jim and said, "Jim, I think you could make better than 4 minutes." And that had never been done that it was known of in history before by anyone. Spring of 1963, Jim Ryan ran the mile in 4 minutes and 7 seconds. He set a new national record when he did so. But he wasn't done. 1964 came. Jim was a junior in high school at the time and became the first high schooler in history to run the mile in under 4 minutes. A junior in high school, he ran the mile in 3 minutes 55.3 seconds, and qualified as a junior in high school to compete in the Tokyo Olympics. In 1965, he set a new male high school mile record that still stands to this day over 30 years later. But Jim Ryan wasn't done. In July of 1966, he set his first world record, 3 minutes 51.3 seconds. He was the fastest mile runner alive. 1967, he broke that record by 0.2 of a minute at 3 minutes 51.1 seconds. Jim married his wife Ann in 1969. The people around him complained about it. They said his attention has been diverted. He can't run like he used to. Jim also testified And I'm quoting him here. He said, around 1971, I began meeting people who said they were born-again Christians. Like me, they were going through personal trials, yet they emerged saying, "Praise the Lord." What kind of response was that? They had something I wanted. On May 18th, 1972, we knelt with friends to receive the Lord Jesus into our lives. As we prayed, the empty place in my heart, never filled by the successes of running, was filled with an overwhelming peace. But Jim wasn't done running. I continue to quote him. He said, "I was America's hope for a gold medal in the 1500 meter race at the 1972 Olympics in Munich, Germany. That hope died all at once when I fell just 500 meters short of the finish in my qualifying race. Though the video proved that I had been fouled and it caused him to fall, the Olympic Committee refused to reinstate me. I had focused all my training and energy for a full year on that one event, and now it had been stolen from me." The old Jim Ryan wanted to express his anger to each committee member with a swift kick of his size 12 and a half track shoe. But how was the new Christian Jim Ryan going to handle this situation? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, one of my favorite passages, one of the most powerful passages to me in the Bible. Read verse 4 and 5 out loud with me, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, altogether. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Who is it who has the potential, who has the possibility to overcome the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I was born in 1951. I'll turn 50 years of age in just a few weeks now. That also means I remember well the turbulent 60s. How many of you remember that time as well? It was a chaotic period in our nation's history. I remember the flag burning. I remember the Vietnam War protest. I remember all of the racial strife. And there was a song that was sung back then that is still being sung by some occasionally today. You'll all recognize it when I refer to it. Thousands of civil rights marchers, black and white, would link arms and sing, "We shall overcome." They were saying, "We're going to overcome the discrimination, the hatred, and the prejudice of others." The Bible, in the passage I just read to you, uses the word overcome in a different way. In fact, if you study through the Bible, you'll find the word overcome or overcame or overcometh is used 33 times in the Word of God. And here it refers to, notice, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's the word overcometh. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you turn over and look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? And let me add at least one more verse of Scripture to that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," referring to Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." I love this verse. "And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Would you read that with me? It's such a powerful verse. Let's read together. Revelation 12, 11. All together. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." This word overcome is used concerning God's people. It means this. It means they can indeed conquer. It means they are able to prevail. It means that God's people can indeed walk away with the victory. It is ours if we will have it. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge everyone here today. Be an overcomer. I want to say to you, first of all, too many people have the wrong goal. Too many Christians, especially young men and young ladies that I've seen, have the wrong kind of goal in life. Their goal as a Christian is not to be an overcomer. Now, they don't say that, but you can look at their lives and see it. Their goal as a Christian is not to be an overcomer. Their goal as a Christian is to be a survivor. But the goal of the Christian should not be to be a survivor. The goal of the Christian should be to be an overcomer. In fact, you might actually notice three different categories in this area of the Christian life. First of all, the overcomers. Secondly, the survivors. And thirdly, those who have been overcome. Would you say those with me, please? First of all, is the overcomers. Secondly, is the survivors. And thirdly, is those who have been overcome. We could refer to them as the defeated. So there's the overcomers, the survivors, and the defeated. Let me tell you something. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian in this life is for him to be overcome. For him to be defeated. Listen to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I've seen my share. Far too many. And so have many of you. Of those who have been overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They used to serve God. They used to honor the Lord in their life, in their home. They used to be in church. They used to witness to the lost. They used to read their Bible and pray. And the reason all of those used to's are there is because they have been overcome. They have been defeated. That's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian in this life. Then there are the survivors. They have not been overcome, but they are also not overcomers. There's a verse in the Old Testament that describes this. Listen to it very carefully. I'll read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5 is a good description of a survivor. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. So you've got these two kings, Reza and Pekah, who had joined together. They come up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, but could not overcome him. Now what happened here? The enemy did not conquer Ahaz. And Ahaz did not conquer the enemy. It was a stalemate. God's people simply survived. They weren't wiped out. They didn't wipe out anybody else. They just survived. It's amazing to me how many messages I preach and other preachers preach directed at helping some folks just survive. Let me tell you, when you hear a preacher saying, don't do, and fill in the blank. Don't get upset. You know what a preacher's trying to do? He's trying to keep you from being overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we say, don't do this, we're trying to just help you survive. There really are some very important don'ts in the Christian life. Don't let your heart get cold on God. Don't develop a rebellious heart and spirit. Don't develop a froward countenance. Don't ignore your parents. Don't drop out of church. Don't be slothful and lazy. Don't read filthy magazines and books. Don't dress like the world. Don't rob God of His tithe. Don't feed your soul on ungodly rock music. Don't watch unrestricted commercial television. Don't watch most of the world's movies and videos. Don't run with the wrong crowd as your best friends. Don't refuse to forgive somebody who's done you wrong. Don't use filthy language. Don't become bitter. Don't date like the world. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't gossip. Don't gamble. Don't give God the leftovers of your life. Don't lose your temper. Don't get angry. Don't let pride take over in your life. Don't let sports become your God. Don't put down the other members of your family. And you know, all of that is good and all of that is important, isn't it? And all of that is vital if you are to survive spiritually. None of that will produce an overcomer. None of it. And the goal of your life as a Christian should not be to simply hang on for dear life, to survive. I mean, it's like I'm shipwrecked, I'm hanging on to the outside of the boat, and the sharks are snapping at my feet, and it's all I can do, but I am surviving. No, your goal as a Christian should be to be in the boat with your armaments with you, attacking and conquering for the Lord. The goal of the Christian should not be to survive. The goal of the Christian should be to overcome. It is amazing to me how many strapping, strong young men are defeated wimps spiritually. The goal should be to overcome. The word in the Greek means conquer, prevail, come off victorious, carry off the victory. That's the meaning. Jesus described the difference in surviving and overcoming in Luke 11, 21 and 22 when He said, "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil." Here is the picture. Here is a man sitting at peace in his palace. And a stronger than he comes and he conquers. And he takes from him his armor. He comes in, he conquers, he takes his sword away from him, and he takes all of his spoils, and he divides his spoils among all the people. Now, I want to challenge you young people, you young men, you young ladies especially, but everybody here this morning, to be overcomers who take away the enemy's armor and divide the enemy's spoils. They don't just sit at home and just twiddle their thumbs and say, "I'm a nice little Christian. I know what the Bible says." But they are out there conquering and accomplishing something for God. A young person survives. I'm asking you, are a survivor or an overcomer? A young person survives when he refuses to become rebellious. You become rebellious, you're already defeated. You become an overcomer when you are loyal, respectful, obedient, kind, and attentive to your parents. A young person survives when he won't touch drugs, alcohol, or cigarettes. But a young person overcomes when he becomes addicted to ministering to others. 1 Corinthians 16:15 talks about how the house of Stephanas addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, I do believe you ought to be addicted to something, but it should not be the things of this world. It ought to be the ministering to the saints of God. A parent is a survivor when they turn off the dirty TV programs and refuse to rule the home with anger. But a parent is an overcomer when they realize and assume the responsibility to look carefully at their children's lives and see what is lacking in their lives and diligently work to develop in those areas what they need so that they can see the character of Christ in their children. A husband is a survivor who refuses to belittle and put down his wife. A husband is a survivor who refuses to get angry or bitter at his wife. But a husband is an overcomer when he loves his wife like Christ loved the church. When he communicates with her, when he encourages her, when he cherishes her, when he makes her feel like she is the most special lady on the face of God's earth, when he praises her, that's when he's an overcomer. A lady is a survivor who refuses to nag, gripe, complain, and rebel. But she's an overcomer when she willingly and sweetly follows godly leadership with a spirit of gratefulness and honor. A wife survives when she doesn't put down her husband. A wife overcomes when she reverences her husband. We survive when we don't dress, talk, and act like the world. We overcome when we dress and act and talk like a Christian with a happy, joyful spirit of Jesus Christ. I've quoted this before, but I like it. I want you to hear it again. If our children are going to have any influence in this world, accomplish anything at all for the kingdom of God, they must be outstanding individuals. That is, they must stand out in a world where conformity to lowered standards is the norm. They must demonstrate in sharp, modest attire, confident in quiet speech, bright, shining countenances and courageous but humble demeanor that the one they serve is truly a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. We survive when we don't curse like the world does. There's somebody here this morning hadn't even survived this week. You overcome when the praise of God is on your lips continually. Thank God He did this for me. Thank the Lord He answered that prayer. Praise God. God's good even when everything around me is going bad. You overcome when the praise of God's continually on your lips. We survive when we come to church and refuse to sit at home or do our own thing on the Lord's day. We become an overcomer when we reach out and love and care for others and serve God through our church. That's when we're an overcomer. When we see a stranger, a visitor, and we reach out to them and we say, "How are you doing today? We're glad to meet you. We're praying for you. We're glad you're here." We survive when we refuse to allow our eyes and ears to become a garbage dump for the movies and the music of the world. We become overcomers when we read and meditate on God's Word and pray and witness to the lost around us. We survive when we quit frowning so much. We overcome when we smile as a ministry to others regardless of how we feel inside. We survive when we quit letting bad friends pull us down. We overcome when we reach out with love and concern and use positive, powerful peer pressure to help others and encourage them to be what they ought to be and see what they ought to be. We survive when we don't criticize, gossip, or give a bad report. We survive when we don't bear tales. We survive when we don't share truth that we don't know whether it's when we don't share things that we don't know whether they're true or not. We survive when we don't tell truth with a design to hurt somebody. That's slander. We overcome when we unashamedly testify to others about what God is doing in our lives. A young man survives when he asks God to rid his life of anger, lust, and pride. Those three things will defeat any man here and are probably the three big things, any one of which most men have a problem with at some time or other in their lives. Anger, lust, and pride. But a man or a young man overcomes who uses the phenomenally powerful force of meekness, purity, and humility to help other men and young men defeat their problems of anger, lust, and pride. I was talking to somebody this week about the problem with anger. And I said, too, it seemed like I have dealt with that a lot in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I had a father who said to me, I get angry about once a month in my home. And I said, you're guaranteed to lose one or more of your children. Just almost guarantee you that you will. He looked at me strange. I said, you must deal with anger. That is not something you can fool with. I was talking to somebody later, and I was talking about the issue of anger. And I said, have you noticed what is happening in the world? We have a plague of rage in the world right now. We have a plague of anger in the world right now. There's road rage, and there's children going into schools with guns and shooting their teachers and shooting other children. And there's people walking into businesses, and the anger is out of control. Do you know why that is happening? Because any area, you watch this, in any area of human life that gets out of control, and the reason it gets totally out of control is because the remnant of God's people haven't learned how to handle that area of life themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God put it on His people to save the society. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. He's saying God's people have got to find God's truth and apply it to their lives, repent of their wrongdoing, so that the world has a way to see the way back. What happened? What is happening in society right now is you got angry Christians displaying their anger, and you got angry lost people displaying their anger, and there's no difference. So the world just gets worse and worse, and there's no path. There's nothing in the remnant for them to see the way back to God's truth. That is true in any area of human life. As long as the remnant of God's people, God always spares a society for the remnant. And in any area of life where the remnant of God's people do not have and live and apply God's truth, then society just sort of rots and decays in that area because they can't see any way out of it. A brother survives when he doesn't look down on, put down, mock, or belittle his other brothers and sisters. A brother overcomes in a family when he lifts and encourages and challenges and praises his brothers and sisters. A young lady survives when she doesn't dress in a sensual fashion and when she refuses to paint her face with heavy makeup and wear gaudy jewelry. A young lady overcomes when she seeks to let the light of God shine through her countenance and through her eyes so that people can see Jesus in her. We survive when we refuse to rob God of His tithe. We overcome when the Spirit of God touches our hearts and we joyfully, generously give offerings above the tithe. We survive when we stay in church and don't backslide. We overcome when we say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And then do it, no matter what it is or how difficult it is. Young people survive who don't reject younger brothers and sisters, but young people overcome when they accept the responsibility of the power of their influence and they love, praise, encourage, accept, protect, and instruct those younger than themselves. Young people survive when they refuse to single date like the world does. Young people overcome when they give their hearts to godly parents who assist them in finding their mates. We survive when we don't encourage divisions between husbands and wives and parents and children. You'd be amazed at how many people encourage division in those areas. We overcome when we adopt the ministry of reconciliation. When we see a divided home and we say, we will do anything in our power to see them reconciled. No, we will not agree with that. We survive when we don't let pride rule our lives. We overcome when we do all we can to humble ourselves. We survive when we don't yield to temptation. We overcome when we stay away from temptation so that we don't fall into sin. Too many Christians are happy if they're just surviving. God deliver us from just being survivors. In Matthew 25, Jesus told about a parable about a man who was given 5 talents, another man was given 2 talents, another man was given 1 talent. The fellow with the 5 talents took it and made 5 more. What was he? He was an overcomer. The fellow with two talents took it and made two more. What was he? He was an overcomer. The fellow with the one talent wanted to survive. He put in a napkin and he hid it away somewhere. He kept it. He didn't lose it. But God was anything but pleased with him. While Christians just survive, the world around us dies and goes to hell. The goal of the Christian should not be to survive. The goal of the Christian should be to overcome. And the second thing I want to point out to you here is that this truth that I'm sharing with you is especially important for young men. It is especially important for young men. Now, where is the Bible parameters of a young man? I'm not real sure about this. It may be 13 to 20. If you look through the Bible, you'll see that there were critical ages in a person's life. Somebody asked me about this yesterday. They said, is there something about certain ages? And I said, yes. You can see age 3. You can see age 12. You can see age 20. You can see age 30. And you can see age 50. And those seem to be, for some reason, key ages of life. So maybe a young man is 13 to 20. Maybe a young man is 13 to 30. A young man is age 13 to 30. And I'm not sure about that, but I think that might be. So let me just see here. How many young men here today are 13 to 30 years of age? Would you just stand, please? If you're 13 to 30, would you just stand? All right? Just stand. Look around you. I want you to see the group that I'm primarily addressing this morning. All right? I want you to look at each other. I want you to look around and look at each other. Because you are the group who need to be challenging each other to do that which is right. This is the group that is either going to be overcomers or survivors or defeated more than anybody else. Thanks, fellas. You can be seated. Now look with me in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 13 and let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 2, just turn back a page in your Bible and look at verse 13 and 14. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now I want to stop right there and ask, that whole group just stood up. Are you overcoming the wicked one, or is he overcoming you? Or are you just surviving? He says, I write unto you because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men. Here it is again. He hits them in verse 13. Then he hits them in verse 14. I've written unto you young men because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's twice he says that. Twice in two verses, he addresses young men and he says, you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. He says, you are strong, therefore you have overcome the wicked one. And now, I might put this out to you. There's no such thing in the Bible as what we call in our day adolescence. That was a 20th century invention that should have never been invented, and the church should have never let society get by with it. In our day, we refer to babyhood, childhood, adolescence, that's the teen years, and then young adults, and then adulthood. That's not the way it ought to be. From age 12 on, a young man ought to be a young man. From then on, he ought to have the seven character qualities that Jesus had in his life. He ought to be godly. He ought to be responsible. He ought to have a hunger for truth. He ought to be fully respectful and obedient. He ought to know the crowd to run with and the crowd to not run with. And he ought to be totally dedicated to God, totally sold out to God so that there's no question. That group that just stood up a little while ago, let me challenge you of a group that you ought to read in your Bible and say, I want to be like them. Read about David's mighty men. Read about how loyal they were, how powerful they were, how disciplined they were, how they were continually overcomers, and say to yourself, I want the character qualities that David's mighty men had in their lives. That's what I want in my life. Who should be overcomers? Everybody, but especially young men. Now why? Listen to me. Why is this so important? Because the areas where you don't overcome in your youth, will probably come around over and over and over to defeat you for the rest of your life. Aaron, come up here, would you please? Let me show you what I'm talking about. All right? Take this sword. All right. Now, I don't know anything about sword play, so I'm just hoping we don't hurt each other here, okay? Do you know anything about sword play? No, you don't either. All right. Now, Aaron, how old are you?
18.
All right. He's 18 years of age. All right. Okay, come on. Come on. Okay. Now, I am the enemy for him. Let's picture that I am the enemy here. Let's say that I am the enemy of alcohol. Now, he is either going to defeat me. Come against me here. Come against me. He's either going to defeat me, and if he doesn't, I'm probably going to defeat him. Lay down. And for the rest of his life, the alcohol can continually come after him. It's either one or the other. You know what happens if a young man in his youth doesn't defeat these different things, then these things can come back to defeat him over and over for the rest of his life. Here's what a lot of young men think. They think, oh, I can try this. I can try pornography. I can try drugs. I can try alcohol. I can try gambling. I can try cigarettes. I can quit them anytime I want to. How many do? How many do? I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying you cannot get victory. I am saying in your youth is the time to get the victory. Because if you don't, what will happen is, all right, jump back up. He decides, I can't have this. He decides, I cannot be continually defeated by this. I've got to get up. I've got to fight. But he doesn't recognize the area where he got severely defeated. He is still weak and can be more likely defeated again. You see, sin is not like something that you just do it once and you're over with it. Your strongest record against your strongest the strongest thing you have against sin is your record. The person who has never looked at pornography is far more likely to never look again than somebody who's looked over and over. The person who has never taken a drink is far more likely to not take a drink than somebody who's had a drink several times. The person who has never been involved in immorality is far more likely to not get involved in immorality than somebody who has had a problem in that area many times in the past. The person who has never smoked a cigarette is far more likely to never smoke a cigarette than somebody who has had one. I'm not saying you can't have victory. I'm saying if you have had defeat in the past, you have to work twice as hard to maintain victory as somebody who has never had defeat. Sin is like an area where the water comes and washes the land away. And once the land is washed away, then it's easier for it to wash away and erode the next time. It is far easier. Listen to me. This is such a tough area for some young people. It's far easier for you if you have never taken drugs to never touch drugs. It is far easier for you if you have never sat down and listened to rock music to not listen to rock music. Don't let anybody treat you like you're some kind of wimpy so-and-so because you've never tried some of the garbage of this world. I want to tell you, you have strength that they can never have if you never have tried it. Once you've tried anything, what tends to happen is you tend to become weak and more easily defeated in that area. If he ever tries pornography, if he ever fools around with it, he may get back up, he may face strength, but he can easily be knocked down and face defeat again, Alchander, in the future. These are areas where in your youth, if you don't get victory, you say, well, I've already been defeated, and I don't know that I can get up. I'm already 20 years of age, and I've already had these problems. I'm already 19, I'm already 21, and I've already had all these problems. If you don't get up now, 5 years from now, you're still probably going to be trying to get up. And it'll be harder to get up a week from now than it will if you get up now. It'll be harder to get up a month from now than it will if you get up today. It'll be harder to get up a year from now than it will if you get up today. Get up today! Say yes!
Say, yes, I'm going to be an overcomer. Why do you want to wallow in defeat? What is it that you get out of wallowing in defeat and wallowing in the hog pen and saying, oh, I'm so weak. I just can't do this. I've got to have smoking. I've got to have drugs. I've got to have alcohol. I've got to have my rock music. I've got to have the pornography. I've got to have the... Why don't you say, I know I'm weak in this area, so I'm going to make myself accountable. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to make myself accountable to others. I want the victory. I don't want to be defeated forever. Thank you, sir. Don't go too far. I've said this to a couple of preachers at different times. I said, you know, there seems to me to be a shortage of godly, unmarried young men. There seem to be more godly girls than godly guys. And that's true almost anywhere you go, almost any church you go to, almost any group that you're around of Christians. It seems like there's more godly girls than there are God. And that should not be that way if it is that way. If there's anybody who ought to be taking the stand, if there's anybody who ought to be leading out, if there's anybody who's strong, it ought not be the girls, it ought to be the guys. I'm not saying girls shouldn't be godly. I'm not saying they shouldn't be strong. I'm not saying they shouldn't be overcomers. I think they ought to be that. But the guys need to be the ones who are out there in the lead. If young men do not step forward and take the lead for God, where is this next generation going to be? I'll add this while I'm here. Young warriors are going to eventually need strong godly wives to encourage them. Thank God for girls who are overcomers. Without the encouragement and support of a godly wife, not only is a man's potential cut down, but the amount that can be accomplished for God is cut down. What if? What if my wife didn't have the biblical standards that I preach and teach? Can you imagine the turmoil that would be in this church? How do I know? Because I know churches where it happens. What if my wife had a rebellious, strong-willed, rotten attitude all the time instead of a sweet, submissive attitude? What would that do, not only to me, but to the whole church? The goal of the Christian should not be to survive. The goal of the Christian is to overcome. Especially young men ought to be overcomers. How can you be an overcomer? Brother Davis, how can I be an overcomer? I'm glad you asked. I'm about to tell you. Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. That's right. That's where it all starts, isn't it? By recognizing that we have all been defeated by sin and Christ wants to set us free. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I ran into a false doctrine this week I've never run into in my life before, and it frightened the daylights out of me. And I rebuked the man that I was talking to. I said, what you're teaching is dangerous. He said that the children of Christians, if both parents are Christians, their children don't need to be saved. I said, that is heresy. That is as much heresy as I've ever heard in my life. I want to tell you, everybody is accountable to God for them. Every single person is accountable to God for himself. He was saying things like this. He was saying, well, they're in Christian home, and they're under the covenant of their parents. I agree with that. I don't have a problem with that. I have no problem looking at a family here that has little children in there and saying that's a Christian home. And the covenant of the Lord is upon that home. I have no problem with saying that, but there is still a sense in which everybody, I don't care who you are, you are not automatically a Christian just because you happen to be in a Christian home. You're not automatically a Christian just because you're in a church, whether it's this church or any other church. Baptist church, Methodist church, Episcopal church, Presbyterian church, Catholic church, any other church you want to. Being in a church will not take you to heaven. Won't do it. You say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby, and since when does water on the outside wash away sin on the inside? You study through the Bible to start with. Baptism is always by immersion. And it is always in the Bible. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Check it out for yourself. Baptism is always for somebody who has already trusted and believed in Jesus Christ for himself. It is always that. Always that. Look at the Philippian jailer. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at the people on the day of Pentecost. Look at the Apostle Paul. Just go right down the line. You see that these are people who have already repented, already received Christ as Savior, and then they get baptized. And I want to tell you, if that hasn't happened to you, I don't care if you're a church member of this church or any other church. I don't care how good your life is. I don't care how many times you've been sprinkled or baptized. I don't care what. You can say all the things you want to. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that includes everybody. You've got to be born again. That's where it starts. How can you be born again? How you can be an overcomer? Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. Number two, tap into the resources that were given to you the moment you got saved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You realize what happened? Come back up here. Come back up here. You realize what happened the day he got saved? How long you been saved here?
12 years.
12 years. You know what happened the day this fella got saved? Listen to me. I'm about to picture something for you that is shouting ground. The day he got saved, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who has all might and all power and all wisdom and can do anything, moved inside of him. You know all he needs to do to be all he needs to be? Just tap into him. Just say, God, I'm so weak, but you're so strong. I sure need your help right now. You know what he'll do? He'll help him. Tap into the resources given to you the moment that you got saved. Listen to this verse. Just sit right there. I'll need you again in a minute. Revelation 17, 14. The Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. As an old preacher I heard several years ago, he'd get in a subject like this and he would turn to somebody in the auditorium and say, hold my mule while I shout. I feel like saying, hold my mule while I shout, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is inside of you. How many here are saved? Let's see your hands. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to be a survivor. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one who can do anything that can be done, He's inside of you. Just let Him work. How can you be overcomer? Number four, exercise faith. Look at number three. Exercise faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. That was our text verse. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It is faith, which is seeing what God wants you to do and realizing He'll give you the power to do it. If you will do it. Just do it. Just do it. Faith is saying, that's what God wants me to do. God wants me to stay away from temptation. I'm going to do it. As you start to do it, He gives you the power to do it. I'm going to love my wife and tell her so. You start to open your mouth, He gives you the power. You can do it. I'm going to praise and train my children. You start to do it, He'll give you the power. You can do it. It's like this. It's like a bird stretching out his wings and suddenly finding out he can fly. The possibility of flight, spiritual flight, is yours. Stretch your wings. Number four, how can you be an overcomer? First of all, make sure you're saved. Secondly, tap into the resources given you at the moment of salvation. Number three, exercise faith. Number four, seek and find the help of others. I'm talking about other human beings. Not just other human beings, I'm talking about other Christians. It's real easy to miss a great truth. Matthew 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? Me individually? I'll tell you something. If you try to attack the gates of hell, and that's what that passage is picturing, you try to attack the gates of hell by yourself, you will be defeated. Why is one of Satan's biggest things in our day trying to divide churches? Thank God for the unity we have in our church. I pray for it every day and thank God for it every day and never take it for granted. Don't ever take the unity that we have in our church and the sweet spirit we have here. Don't ever take it for granted. Satan would love to divide that, to destroy that, do anything he could. Why? Because if he can destroy the unity in a church, he can stop the church from attacking the gates of hell. The gates of hell, it's referring to the place of political concourse. The gates of a city was the place where the transactions, the political, the government things took place at the gates of the city. When it talks about upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is not what, look, it is not picturing this. All right. Let's go again. All right. Okay. All right. I want you to fight against me and push me back. Fight against me, push me back. It's, thank God I'm surviving. I'm still alive. That's the way a lot of people are picturing the Christian life. The devil's attacking me every day. The devil's attacking me. That is not the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Let's go. That's the Christian life. We, as the church, are attacking the gates of hell. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. Can't do it. That also means this. Listen to me. You have to have a church. I'm saying it all over the country. Everywhere I go, I run to people who don't have a church. I say, and they're having all kinds of problems. And I say to them, you've got to have a church. And they say, "What? But you don't understand." And I say, yes, I do understand. You've got to do whatever you have to do in order to have a church that stands behind you and preaches and teaches and encourages you in doing what God wants for you to do. You've got to have it. I have to have it. You have to have it. We all have to have a church. There's no choice about it. If I have to drive 3 hours one way to get it, I've got to do it, but I've got to have a church. I remember talking to Vladimir Zinchenko, probably 10 years ago now, pastor of an unregistered Baptist church in Moscow, when the Iron Curtain was still so powerfully in place and communism had still such a powerful hold on Russia. He's 1 year older than me. And we went back and we were talking, and I found out while I was in college, he was in prison in Russia. Arrested and sent to prison as a teenager from age 19 to 22. And I said, why? He said, for working with children in church and sharing the gospel. He was in prison again from 1984 to 1987. One of those 3 years or 4 years was in a very filthy prison, and 2 of those years was in a labor camp at hard labor. He said, we do not fear persecution. It is normal. He said, our people have spent a total of about 10,000 years in prison. Talking about all the churches there. I said to him, who took care of your family while you were in prison? He's pastor of a church, remember that? He'd gone for 4 years in prison. He said, anytime someone from our church was in prison, our church would support their family. I love that. And the men of the church would rise up and preach. That's the way it ought to be. You don't overcome by yourself. And 5, how can you be an overcomer? By discovering, believing, living, and spreading God's truth. By discovering, believing, living, and spreading God's truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the offensive weapon for the Christian. The world says evolution. God's people say creation. The world says homosexuality is all right. The church says one man, one woman for life. The world says abortion. The church says the quality of a mother's life should not be placed above the survival of a baby's life. The world says date around, play around. Eventually, after lots of rejection, heartbreak, and impurity, you will find your mate. The world says that either physical or emotional impurity is fine. That you don't need to keep your heart. You don't need to keep your body or your heart. But God's people say, take God's word and say, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband.
that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It means a pure maiden saves her love for one man only. She's not looking here, yonder, and everywhere. She's not dating this guy, this guy, this guy, at college or anywhere else. Now, there's only one way, folks. I want to show you something else. You still got that sword over there? He's a good sport today, isn't he? I've never been in battle. The way I'm using this sword today, I'm sort of glad that's so. But I will tell you this, I'm sure of this. I don't have to be a warrior in battle to know this. There's only one way to hold a sword in battle, and that is to hold it tightly. You cannot hold truth lightly without getting it knocked out of your hand. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold the sword up. Hold it lightly. I'm going to knock it out of your hand. He didn't have a good grip on the sword. It was real easy to knock it out of his hand. Now get a good grip on it. Alright? Now I'm going to try to knock it out. He's got a good grip. I'm not able to knock it out of his hand. And what I'm saying is this. While you are in your youth, young people, get a grip on this book. Before you ever graduate from hospital, get a grip on, graduate from high school. Get a grip on this book. Before you turn 12 years of age, get a grip on this book. Somebody comes to you and says, well, how about so? No, you got a grip on it. A good illustration of this, 2 Samuel 23:10, where it says, Eliezer, one of David's mighty men, was attacking the Philistines. He fought until his hand clave to the sword. You know what that means? It means when he got done with the battle, he tried to set his sword down, his hand wouldn't come off. His hand was attached to the sword. You know what they had to do? Somebody had to come along and say, let me see if I can help you. And he said, oh, that hurts. Oh, the hand. He fought till his hand was clave to the sword. And you and I ought to grip truth so tightly that when we die, they have to pry our hands loose from the book. I've said it before, I'll say it again this morning. Bury me with my hands gripping this book. I mean it. I mean it. I mean you ought to get a grip on this book and you ought to say, I am not going to let go. I remember a missionary several years ago was here, Nate Watkins. And they had, he was in Africa. They were playing with an iguana. An iguana is known for its powerful bite. And he's just playing around. He had the iguana bite his wrist. And he's standing there saying, boy, he does have a good bite. Let's get it off. He started pulling it off, and it bit harder. And he reaches over and starts to try to pry its mouth up. It bit harder. The fellow's there standing watching, and I mean, it's going into his wrist. Their strong men came over there and grabbed that thing and tried to pry its mouth open. It bit harder. They tried everything. They were working 30, 45 minutes trying to pry that iguana off his wrist. He said, I thought it was going to be there till I died. He said, I was getting scared. He said, I really didn't know. Nobody there could get that iguana off my wrist. Finally, a little boy came up and he said, I know how to get it off. And he bit the iguana's tail and the iguana let go. You know what the message is in that? While you got a good grip on this book, watch out for those who bite you from behind when you're not looking. Amen. How do you overcome? You overcome making sure you're saved. Tap into the resources God has given you. Exercise faith. Seek and find the help of others. Discover, believe, live, and spread God's truth. You remember I started with the illustration of Congressman Jim Ryan, born-again Christian. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Born-again Christian who had been a runner and continually overcome and set world records as a runner. And then he told how in 1972, at the most important athletic event in the world, the Olympics in Munich, Germany, he was running the 1,500 meter race, and in the qualification race at 5, with only 500 meters to go, somebody fouled him. He fell. He said,
I was about to find out how the new Christian Jim Ryan would handle the major crisis of his running career. Lord, I complained these Olympic officials know I was foul. They won't reinstate me because they've never done such a thing before. He said it'd be nice to say the Lord performed a miracle and got me back in the race. Instead, he decided on a greater miracle. One night I knelt and said, Lord, forgive me for the bitterness in my heart. I knew the Lord had forgiven me, but I still felt unable to forgive those who had wronged me. I continued in prayer, pursuing complete forgiveness, and one day I became aware of an amazing thing. I was no longer bitter. God allowed me to be disqualified from the world's most prestigious athletic competition to show me how to be a real winner in life. I love that last phrase. And there are those here this morning, you've had all kinds of disappointments and all kinds of trials and all kinds of setbacks and all kinds of things that you've gone through and you feel defeated. And the truth is, your response to it, true to God's Word, is what qualifies you to be an overcomer and a real winner in life. The challenge is this, very simply. Be an overcomer. What are you right now? Everybody here this morning is either overcome, defeated, or you're surviving, or you're an overcomer with a grip on the sword, moving forward for God.